Please open your Bibles, if you have them, to Matthew chapter 1. We also have Bibles in the pews. And I'm going to read one of the famous texts of the Christmas story, Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 21. Listen now to God's holy, inerrant, and life-giving word, beginning at verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. May God be praised through the reading and hearing of his holy word. Father in heaven, we thank you for the music tonight, but we also thank you for the message. We thank you for the good news of great joy, that Christ is born that we might be saved. We pray in his name, amen. Well, the birth of every baby is very significant. We're having a lot of them in our church right now. We have some pending right now. We're always excited to learn about a new baby. And each set of parents has their precious little stories, priceless remembrances of the new little person coming into the world. In the passage we're looking at tonight, however, Matthew tells us about a birth that is significant for everyone who's ever lived. That is, especially for every sinner who ever seeks redemption. And the birth he writes of is the virgin birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the Savior sent from God came into the world. Now, the story itself is fairly simple, though amazing. During that time, Joseph and Mary were betrothed and to be married, and it became apparent, in a very consternating way for Joseph, that she was pregnant. Among the Jews, an engagement was legally binding, as legally binding as marriage. And so Joseph, being a righteous man, realized he could not possibly go through with the marriage in light of such a breach of God's law. And the procedure was for him to divorce her, but he was a compassionate man. And he sought to put his fiancée away quietly rather than subject her to the very extreme public disgrace that would have been involved. Now, neither Luke's nor Mary's account indicates that Mary ever had a chance to explain her remarkable tale. The Gospel of Luke tells of the angels meeting with her before the incarnation of Christ. If she had told Joseph, we don't know that he would have believed it. And it's for this reason that, as we read in the text, the angel came and he appeared to Joseph in a dream. And he had marvelous news to explain what had happened. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. But Joseph believed, and he obeyed the dream. He took Mary as his wife, and when Jesus was born, he gave him the name Jesus, as he was told. Now, what the Bible teaches here is the virgin birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a doctrine that has been very heartily assaulted in the last several generations, but it is vital to all Christian teaching. And what this gospel and Luke's more expansive account of the virgin birth sets forth is that Jesus was conceived in the womb of his mother Mary while she was still a virgin. She had not yet, as the text said, come together with a man. And the seed implanted within her, which produced the baby boy, was not of man, but was of God. The Holy Spirit, Luke's gospel said, shall come upon you, and the power of the Most High will produce the baby. Now, the Bible sets forth the virgin birth as a simple fact. It's interesting how little explanation there is about it. It was simply put a miracle. It was an intervention into the normal process by the power of God. Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary by the Holy Spirit of God. He, therefore, was truly man and truly God. Now, if we're looking for the implications of this miraculous conception, we need no look no further than what is told to Joseph here. The angel tells him, you will name him, you will give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Now, our English name Jesus is a Greek form of the Hebrew Jehoshua, which means Yahweh is salvation. I had somebody say to me in one of those gotcha moments, did you know Jesus' name was not actually Jesus? Yes, I did know his name was not actually. It was Jehoshua, or the shortened version, Yeshua, which means Yahweh saves, the Lord saves. In the ancient Hebrew world, names were not given for how they sound. That's how it is today. Why did you name your baby that? We just liked the way it sounded. In the Old Testament, it was to mark the significance of the person and of his coming. Matthew tells us, therefore, that the virgin birth took place to fulfill God's promises of redemption. It's interesting that the angel here is quoting from a psalm. He's quoting from Psalm 130 with its great statement of Israel's hope for salvation. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from their sins. He will redeem them from their sins. And Jesus was born to fulfill that promise given by God. In the Old Testament, Israel, God was known by the covenant name Yahweh. And that's what he is called here. He had promised to come and to save his people from their sins. And so the name Yahweh Saves shows that this baby was born, the incarnate God-man, Jesus Christ, to fulfill the promise of a Savior. God himself came into the womb of the Virgin Mary in the person of his eternal Son, in the weakness of a baby boy. Now, it's interesting that this kind of angelic announcement is not unique in the Bible. In fact, we see it all through the Old Testament when God was sending a deliverer. Almost every time there would be an angel who would announce and often give a name to that deliverer before he was born. The first example occurred when the three angels appeared to the patriarch Abraham in Genesis 18. God had promised Abraham a son, through whom his name would be carried on. And yet his wife Sarah was old and barren. Abraham had succumbed to temptation, not trusting the Lord. At Sarah's suggestion, he took matters into his own hands. He took her maid, Hagar, and he had a son through her. And so in Genesis 18, the angels appeared to say that was not God's plan. That was not how it was going to work. That God himself would give life to Sarah's womb, that God would give him a legitimate child through his wife. It was a miracle, but it was not an incarnation. Isaac was the son of Abraham and Sarah, as God regenerated her previously barren womb. And the message was that we are to trust God in the face of human failure, human frustration. It's a great reminder that what is impossible for us, when we find ourselves up against a wall, there's no place to go forward. That's the way Abraham and Sarah felt. God is able to keep his promise. We are not to take matters sinfully into our own hands. We are to trust him who has power. Now, later in the time of the judges, the angel came again to a man named Manoah, and he announced to him that his barren wife would give birth to a deliverer. His name would be Samson. Again, a few years later, God answered the heartbroken prayers of barren Hannah. And she pleaded in 1 Samuel chapter 2 to give birth to a son. And God answered that prayer. The child became Samuel, the great judge and prophet and deliverer of Israel from the Philistines. Now, you see the connection. In the Old Testament, God sent these champions, these deliverers. In their local way, they were saviors. They were those who would carry on the human line so that it would go forward. That was the way with Isaac, or would deliver them in terms of Samuel and Samson, would actually defeat their enemies. And when he brought these deliverers, he tended to bring them through a barren womb. Now, his point was to show that his people are not to trust in human wisdom and human effort, nor are we to despair in the face of human failure. We are to trust God and his word. We're to believe in his promise. He is the God who gives life to the dead. He provides deliverance through the barren womb. He is, Paul says in Romans 4, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. It's with this in mind that Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 54, "Sing, O barren woman, you who never bore a child. Burst into song, shout for joy, for you who were never in labor. Because more are the children of a desolate woman than of her who has a husband, says the Lord." The Lord is able to overcome our circumstances and fulfill his promise. Now, this figure then in the Old Testament of the barren woman who trusts in the Lord symbolizes his way of salvation. It is a symbol of salvation by grace alone. It is not driven by human achievement. It is the gift of God. The great words of the prophet Jonah apply to these barren births. Salvation is of the Lord. But then when we come to the birth of Jesus, there is a very great difference. Here God sends the promised deliverer who will save his people, not merely from the Philistines, not just from the Roman emperor. Now this is the one who comes to save his people from their sins. And so God sends him not through a barren womb merely, but he sends him to be incarnate in the virgin womb. I put it this way, God before showed that his power is sufficient in the presence of human failure and futility. But here we raise it up a notch. We have a case where human effort is not even in view. It's not even an appropriate category for the work that God will do through Christ to deliver us from our sins. Now, the Bible tells us why it is, why we needed this unique Savior. Jesus came to deliver us from our sins, and Hebrews 9:22 says, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin." And that's backed up. If you read the book of Leviticus, you read the Old Testament, you will see that it was through the shedding of blood, sacrifices were made, substitutes in the place of the sinner, so that the forgiveness could come forth. But here's the question then, whose blood would be shed to procure this forgiveness of sin? Even in the Old Testament we find they knew it was a lamb or a bull or a goat. That was not a sufficient sacrifice. Those were types, we call them. They were pointing forward to the true deliverer who would come. There must be a sacrifice to propitiate the just wrath of God. And that sacrifice must be spotless. It must be perfect. It must be pure, without blemish or defect. God is holy and will accept only a holy, pure sacrifice as a fit substitute for sinners. And so here's the question of the Old Testament. Whose blood would it be? Well, it couldn't be the blood of Moses. He once tried to offer himself up for the sins of God's people. But the Lord rejected him. Why? Because just Moses was himself a sinner. Moses, great as he was, he needed a Savior. He needed to be delivered from his own sins. He could not die for others. Certainly that was true of David. It's true of every other member of the human race born of Adam. And the reason is given in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Now what a conundrum there was. There must be a man who dies in the place as a substitute and sacrifice for guilty sinners, but that man must be without sin, and yet every man, woman, and child, has sinned and falls short of the glory of God. We all bear the stain of a corrupted race, and that we ourselves have taken to sin like a fish takes to water. If you doubt the biblical doctrine of original sin, I always invite you to take a turn in our church nursery. And precious as they are, you will discover that they are sinners, and nobody taught them. We do not become sinners because we sin. We sin because we are, by our corrupted nature, sinners. We are a corrupted rebel race. And so when it comes to the making of that sacrifice for sin, human hands and human contributions will fail. In fact, they will defile. Now, this reminds us that we must never think that we can do something, that you can do something to make up for your sins against God. Even in the very attempt, you will commit more sins because you are a sinner. The prophet Isaiah put it this way in Isaiah 64, "All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags." Well, it's not our sins that are like filthy rags. It's our best deeds are corrupted. And this is why Jesus was born. This is why the Son of God was incarnate by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary. John the Baptist put it very succinctly 30 years later when he saw Jesus of Nazareth walking alongside the Jordan River Behold the Lamb of God. He was the last prophet of the Old Testament. He spoke for the whole prophet, the whole Old Testament. There he is, the awaited one. Behold the Lamb of God, the sacrifice for sin, who takes away the sin of the world. John 1:29. Jesus came into the world as a spotless lamb. He came in. The virgin birth is a new humanity. The God-man is the Holy Spirit incarnation of a new human being, truly man, but truly God, not corrupted by sin. Then he came to live a perfect, righteous life to fulfill God's law, of which Jesus alone was capable, all so that he might offer himself up as the atoning sacrifice for those who trust in him, a sacrifice to pay the penalty of our sins to the Father, resulting in our forgiveness. Well, all this leads me to ask you if you are trusting in something else besides the virgin-born Savior to secure your favor with God. Are you hoping that God will grade on a curve, that you will slide by on the scale? It's the most common answer, you know, that is given. When people ask, what is your hope for entering into heaven? The most common answer, I'm a pretty good person. Maybe 70% people will say, I'm hoping God grades on the curve. I think I'm better than most people. That is a debatable proposition. We really would have to ask others. But the more fundamental truth is that God is a perfectly holy God. He does not grade on a curve. Let me quote from, I mentioned earlier that the angel quoted from Psalm 130. But in that very psalm, we read these words, if you, O Lord, kept a record of sin, O Lord, who could stand? And the Bible says that God does. God does keep a record of sin. Therefore, no one can stand on their own. The scripture says we will all come before God, great and small. His books will be open to judge us according to our actual works. Isaiah 5:16 tells us the Lord Almighty will be exalted by his justice, perfect, unyielding justice. The holy God will show himself holy by his righteousness. Psalm 96:13 adds, he will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his truth. So do not think, and yes, the Christmas message tells you, do not think that you will receive a special pass from God's judgment. God's judgment of sin serves to glorify his holiness. It vindicates his rule. Now, neither you nor I will get special treatment. What we need is the Savior whom God has sent. We must be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. We must have his perfect life and death credited to our account. He must be the sacrifice for our sins. How does that happen? It comes by faith. We trust in Jesus, and he made the sacrifice as a substitute for our sin. Well, the virgin birth of Christ proclaims that no one born of mother and father can come before God and stand. But God has done what we could not do, and he has done it as the gift of his grace. He has provided that spotless lamb. He has done it through the incarnation of his own eternal Son. God has sent the new Adam, born of God, and in Jesus alone, there is forgiveness of sin. He was given the name Jesus, for he alone, through faith, he alone saves his people from their sins. Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank you for that gift you've given. And oh, how we love to think of Jesus as a little child in all his purity, born of the Virgin, lying in the manger. But Lord, that baby boy was born to become a man and to fulfill all your law and to fulfill your promise that you will deliver your people from our sins. And so we thank you tonight, Lord, that Jesus came and for what he came to do, that we might be forgiven, that we might be justified through faith in him, that justification we ourselves could never attain. But Jesus has attained it for us. And Father, we pray that all of us would receive him through faith, that we would be delivered of our sin. And Father, we thank you for tonight, and we pray that you would bless the offering that we now give. Use these gifts, Lord, and these offerings for the extension of your gospel throughout the world. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.